All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing today?
Excellent.
Right. Can somebody ask Dan, how are you doing?
How are you?
Not so great. Honestly, if you guys have noticed, my daughter Hannah's not here. She's in the UK, probably sleeping, waiting for her first church service there. And this week, it kind of feels like for our family, somebody took our heart and just cut a big chunk of it off, put it into a carry box, and then shipped it to the United Kingdom. And so, yeah, it just feels a little bit empty and lonely. I'm sure there are many of you guys that are missing her as well. So if you guys don't do it already, please be praying for me and for our family as we kind of mourn the loss of the last season where we were all able to be together, our children, but then also, you know, building up a sense of faith and excitement about what God is doing in Hannah's life in the UK. So today, we're going to be starting in a new book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
Not the Gospel of John Harrell, but the Gospel of John that's in the Bible. And, you know, actually, there was a question a couple of weeks ago. I encourage you not to try to study the Gospel of John Harrell. The Gospel of Jesus Christ by John is better. Yeah. Although knowing John, I'm sure that the Gospel of John would have a lot about Jesus in it as well. And, you know, we had a question. What is the difference between the four Gospels? As we know, there are four Gospels. There's the book of Matthew, there's the book of Luke, there's the book of Mark, and the Gospel of John as well. And I think that the Gospel of John is very unique in the way that it's been written. He doesn't try to go into all of the details. He actually highlights some of the most important stories and important truths about Jesus, the things that he thinks are really important. And later on, we'll see in John 20, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John was one of the 12 disciples. He was very close to Jesus. He was one of the intimate kind of four, along with Peter, as well as his brother James. And they're the ones that seemed to get extra truths from Jesus. They were very close. And later on, we'll see, actually, John is the disciple who, when they were having supper, was able to lay his head on Jesus' chest. Now, Luke and I are friends. We've been friends for a long time, and we'll give each other a nice bro hug once in a while. But I think you guys would think it's a little bit weird if you saw either him leaning on my chest like this or me leaning on his chest. And maybe, you know, culturally back then it was a little bit more appropriate, but there was this relationship of intimacy that John had with Jesus, kind of closer in a physical sense than maybe anybody else has experienced throughout the history of the world. And so what does this man have to say about Jesus? And what would he, if he were to write a book, if he were to write something to try to convince people to believe in Jesus as Savior, what are the things that he would say? And what we're going to look at today, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, it's just kind of an intro of everything that's going to come soon in the Gospel of John. And actually, John has basically two types of things. It has stories, and it has statements of truth about Jesus Christ. It has stories about Jesus, and it has these profound statements of ultimate truth about Jesus Christ. So we'll look at stories like the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine. Woohoo! Who wants to cheer that one? There's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the miracle of that. It's the story of Jesus walking on water. It has the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It has stories about Jesus and his humility, how he washed his disciples' feet. And actually, it has stories about Peter's betrayal of Jesus three times before he died on the cross. And then also after the resurrection of Jesus, how he restored Peter. So these are some of the stories that are in the Gospel of John that John thought were so important for us to know about Jesus. And then there are these truth statements about Jesus. These things that are just true. And most of them come from Jesus' own mouth about himself. This is who I am. So things like, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham, I am. The Father and I are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so basically, John does this beautiful thing of intermingling these stories and then these truths about Jesus so that we can get an idea, we can see who Jesus is in reality. So why is it that for us in this particular season, why I feel like God wants us to go over the book of John together? I'm going to try to paint a word picture or kind of do it in parable form. But I want to ask a question of how many of you guys, when you just think about the day, what is the most favorite part of the day for you? Like when you just look out into the scenery and you think, wow, this is really beautiful right now. What time of day is most beautiful for you? Just want to...
Morning.
Okay. Anybody else?
Breakfast.
Okay. Also morning. Anybody else? 6:45. Okay. How many of you guys living here in Southeast Asia really like 12 o'clock in the middle of the day? It's plenty bright, but it's hot. You go outside and it still hurts to just even be outside. How many of you guys like the pitch black of 3 in the morning? No, you don't like that? So there's some people.
If there are stars.
If there are stars, that's a great point. If there's a source of light, even the darkness is beautiful. I like that, Matt. I can tell you, for me, I love sunsets and sunrises. In Chiang Rai in particular, just beautiful, clear skies. You know, where I'm from in Southern California, the sky is just gray. And so it's not very pretty most times. But here, the sky is so blue. And then the sun will be setting or the sun will be rising, and you see all of these like red colors and these orange and yellow colors, and the clouds are lit up and beautiful, and you're just like, wow, this place is really stunning. And I just want to show you a picture. This is from my balcony this morning. It's the picture of the sunrise. You can't see the sun yet. It's kind of just coming up behind that tree, but just it was a stunning, stunning view with all that green and with all the blue skies. And I was just thinking about, what is it that makes a sunrise so beautiful? And I'll show you this next picture. This is a picture that was taken by somebody other than myself or Marcia, obviously a professional photographer. It looks beautiful. And, you know, one of the things that makes the sunrise so beautiful is that even before the sun is actually visible, it lights up the sky and the things around it that it touches. So the water will shine, the clouds are shining, the mountains are shining, even the blue sky is lit with the colors of the sun. And, you know, we just finished this series about mission, and I think one way that we can kind of describe mission, a very simple way, is that we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when I want to know about the sun, when I want to know when the sun is going to rise and when it's going to set, I can actually just search on Google nowadays. In fact, this morning when I was trying to find a picture of sunrise, it actually, before it showed any pictures, the sunrise will be at 5:45 today. And, you know, it's okay, fine. I get an idea of what the sunrise is. But there's something about the way a sunrise looks where actually even before the sun is visible, the clouds, the water, the sky, the trees, the mountains behind it, all of it, testifies that the sun is coming. Yeah. There's a testimony that it gives that is much more powerful than actually just information. The sun is going to rise at 5:45. And, you know, after we went on for this series about mission and church planning and all of that, I just really feel like God is calling us back to go to the heart of what it means to be witnesses, what it means to be people who testify about Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be so much about the information that we give. We don't go around saying, Jesus Christ is the Lord of, he's the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for you. It's not so much about the things that we say with our mouths, like we're Google. It's not about the knowledge, but it's actually going to be more about who we are and whether we reflect the Son of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, whether we radiate that so that actually people cannot deny that Jesus is real based on who we are as people and who we are as a people. And it just kind of reminds me of this story. There's a man named Eric Uresa. He's Ghanaian. He's been a member of our church for a long time. He's been stuck in Ghana for, you know, over a year and a half now because of COVID. And I remember having conversations with him about spiritual things. And so, you know, one of the things is we did a 3-day fast recently. And yeah, I've done a five-day fast a couple of times in my life, but that's the longest I've ever fasted food completely. And so I was having conversations with some other Christians, and I said, hey, Eric, have you ever done a fast before? He's like, oh, yeah, sure, we do it regularly. I'm like, what's the longest you fasted? And he said, 2 weeks. And I was like, oh, man, I was so proud of having done it 5 days, and this man has done it 2 weeks. And he described, yeah, when we do fasts, we just take some water, and we go up to the mountains, and there's no electricity, there's nothing. We just pray and we just worship God for 2 weeks straight without any food. I was like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. Just the kind of spirituality that he takes so seriously, or maybe the church in Ghana takes so seriously. And so I remember one time I asked him, all right, what do you guys do when you guys evangelize, when you guys do outreaches? And I thought he was going to tell me a lot of things about strategies. Like, these are the things that we know. These are the things that we practice. These are the things that we're equipped with. And we go and we have technology and stories and pictures that we can share the gospel with. And he said, you know what? We don't really have a plan. He said, but one thing that we do, though, is before, weeks before we go and evangelize, we'll pray. And I'll say, oh, yeah, I know, we're all supposed to pray. Ultimately, we know it's not up to us and our knowledge. It's up to God and what he's able to do in these the hearts of these people. But he said, yeah. And I said, well, so why is it that you guys just pray? And he said, because we need to be transformed before we go. He said, we're going into darkness, encountering people who are living in darkness, and the only thing that is going to bring them salvation is if we come and we are the light. Yes. And he said, it's so much more about who we are than about what we know or the things that we share. And I thought, my goodness, that is profound. And I just feel like that is what God is wanting for us as a church in this season, is kind of taking our eyes off of what we can do in our own strength, taking our eyes off of the challenges and the difficulties of life, focusing our gaze on him in such a way that we are drawn to him, we go close to him. And because we're close to him, similar to the parts of the sky that are close to the sun at sunrise, that it will make us radiate, that it will make us glow with light, that we would really be the light of the world in such a way that people won't be able to deny it. Yes. One of the things that Jesus says in John is, I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We look at Jesus' beauty, we get drawn to him. And by doing so, we will bring light and life into darkness. And that's what I'm hoping for this next sermon series. And one of the things that I'm also hoping for us as we go into John is, actually, John is bookended by witnesses. First, John the Baptist, who comes before Jesus. And of course, after Jesus' ascension, John writes this book as a testimony to him. And we are all witnesses. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord, you are a witness on the earth of Jesus Christ, who he is. And I wanted to give an opportunity, just like John tells truths and he tells stories about Jesus, that we might give opportunities to the witnesses in our community, the people gather on Sundays, to give their testimonies, what they've witnessed Jesus do in their lives. So with that, if you can open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, I'll go ahead and read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. he has made him known. And I'm going to just go over, like I said, it's a preview of what's going to come in John. So I don't need to go in depth into each of these things, because this little intro, this little preview is chock full of these eternal truths about Jesus that need time to unpack. And don't worry if I don't cover everything today. We're going to cover them as we go along in this series. But there's just a couple of points that I think are just the overall themes of what John is about and what this particular passage about. And the first thing is, ultimate truth is a person. This is the reality. You know, at the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, the ending of it, there was this warning. Josh preached excellently around this topic, actually this whole passage at the end of Timothy. But it talks about not following after this false thing called knowledge that people are prone to go after. And the people of that time, whether it was the Jewish people who were looking for some of the secrets and the things that weren't understood about God, and everybody claimed, I know the real secret about Yahweh, and they were fighting over who was right and who was wrong. But then there were also the Gentiles, the Greeks, who were after knowledge. They were after logos. They were after this fundamental truth. And so basically what the people were longing for in that time was this thing called the Word. They were longing for this special truth. And maybe in our context, in this day and age, there are still people that are looking for that kind of truth. Whether it's Buddhist people looking for the enlightenment. Hey, we want to know the four noble truths. We want to know the eightfold path. We want to know about what really the universe is about and how we might be able to properly survive in it. The truths and the principles according to which we are supposed to live. Actually, kind of in Western society in this day and age, what people will say is there's no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. Truth is what you make of it. And kind of what has become ultimate truth in today's day and age with a lot of people that are in Western type contexts, but even in the East as well, is, hey, actually, you know what? There's nothing more valid than your feelings. Whatever you're feeling is true, and that's your truth, and nobody has a right to tell you otherwise. Your feelings and how you feel is the ultimate truth. And just live according to your feelings. Live under the guiding principles of what your feelings tell you. And what John is saying is that, no, there is one fundamental truth. There is this ultimate truth. There's this word. There's this logos that you're supposed to know. And it's actually not abstract thought. It's not information. It's actually not just something that, you know, God could have stayed in heaven and just sent some sort of a binary code and message for us to be able to understand and decipher. It's not just information. It's actually the truth came as a human being. It's a person. And without this truth, actually, there's no hope, because he is the one that was able to do what the law wasn't able to do. He came with truth, but he came with grace. He came with the love and the compassion and actually the right to be able to die for the sins of humanity and open up an opportunity for people to be able to have eternal life as well. Ultimate truth came as a person and is a person that you can know through the power of the Holy Spirit even now. So this person has come into the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is what the stories that we read about in John are going to be about. If ultimate truth is a person, and this person came to us and actually dignified humanity by living with us, eating food with us, going to table with us, what was he like? What was he like? And through these stories, we hear about all of these things. Actually, did you know that Jesus cared about a wedding? A wedding that he had really no direct involvement with, to a degree that he was willing to help his mother and his family out by turning water into wine. Did you know that when his friend Lazarus died, ultimate truth cried and wept, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead in a couple of moments? Did you know that actually truth came and he knew what it was like to hunger? He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to hurt. He knew what it was like to face temptations. He knew what it was like to actually be able to overcome those temptations. He knew what it was like to actually be betrayed and rejected. All of these things that we experience, he as human beings, he dignifies because he experienced them too. And this thing that I mentioned earlier, actually the ultimate truth that we should try to know is actually a person who was okay with his disciple giving him a hug and laying his head on his chest. This is the person of Jesus Christ that I believe God wants us to refamiliarize ourselves with, that we might be able to remember that actually truth came as a person. He wasn't just information. Actually, he touched us. And it should inform the way that we go about living our lives. You know, nowadays, it's so easy for us to actually just be information sources. We can live in our rooms by ourselves and with our phones or with our tablets or with our computers, just put information out there about us. We put pictures of where we ate. We tell them about the things that we like. We put pictures of the clothes that we wear. And the ideas that we have, the things that we believe in, we can put all of that out there. But are we living our lives in such a way that we are incarnated into this world? Where we're not from this world, but we live here and we can touch humanity. And we can share our hearts. We can be open. We can be vulnerable. We can get rejected. We can be hurt. Are we willing to live our lives in this kind of a way? And we'll look at the way that Jesus approached life. And ultimately, this true light in Jesus Christ, this person who represents ultimate truth, came so that he could give light to everyone. There were people that rejected him, and there are still going to be people who reject him, but there are still people who are going to receive him. And to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he's going to give the right to become children of God, who are actually born of God rather than just born of the flesh. There's going to be this new life people are going to be able to have. They're going to be able to be new creations, have this eternal life, because the light of the world has come into this world to give everyone light, and we are witnesses of it. The ultimate truth is a person. The person came into this world to give us eternal life, and we are his witnesses. And I just mentioned about John the Baptist in verses 6 and 7, how he was a man that was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe him. And later on in John 21 at the end, he says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." And I just want this to be very clear to you guys. Every single one of you, doesn't matter how old you are, if you are somebody who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been sent by God into this world. You have been sent by God into dark places to testify about the light, to testify about Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist's role. It was John the Apostle's role. All of the disciples, all of the cloud of witnesses that the Bible talks about, that we're a part of, we are all witnesses of his marvelous light. None of us are exempt from this responsibility that we bear to witness about Jesus Christ and the light that he is, that we've experienced. And we are his witnesses, and actually we can only make him known by being in his bosom. It's kind of a word in American English. We don't really use the word bosom a lot. It sounds like a female body part, and so we'll say chest or upper body. I don't know if you want to be more technical. It's your abdomen, your upper torso. I don't know. But there's this passage that we looked at, verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And in the Thai version of it, it actually uses the word something like kiang kang or something like that, like at his side. And I think that the Thai version that we normally put up is translated from the ESV. I think this is a terrible translation to say that Jesus is at God's side. New King James Version actually describes it this way in the English: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And thankfully, there are translations that are more direct to the Greek that talks about the chest. And it's the same word that describes, that John uses to describe how he put his head into the bosom of Jesus Christ when they were laying at table. And there's actually a Thai version of the Bible, the new Thai version that I found, that actually uses the proper word, nai om ok, kong prabida. And so like this is the reality of Jesus' own testimony about the Father. Nobody had seen God, nobody had seen the Father, but because Jesus resides in a position of intimacy with the Father, the kind of intimacy where would make kind of grown men uncomfortable, put our head on this, Mitch, can you put your head on Luke's chest? Jesus lived in such intimacy with the Father. He was there with him from the beginning, and he's with him now. He lives in such close intimacy with the Father that although we haven't seen him, through Jesus Christ, we're able to know who the Father is. Just think about that. We've never seen the Father. We can't see him. Imagine like the sun. It hasn't come up above the horizon yet. We haven't seen it. But then he is so close. Jesus is so close to this yet invisible Son. He radiates him. He can't be helped but being influenced by who the Father is. And when he was here on earth, he radiated that. He shone that into a dark world. And because of that, because we've seen Jesus and he's so close to the Father, we're able to see him and know him, that we're able to know God through Jesus Christ. And you know, the thing is, it's interesting because Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. And John had an opportunity to be in the bosom of Jesus Christ. And you know, the thing is, we ourselves have an opportunity to be in the bosom of God. When Jesus is saying, abide in me and I in you. And if you do that, you'll be fruitful. Are you living with such a closeness and an intimacy with Jesus, with God your Father, that you can't help but radiate the light of God into this dark world and to the people that you encounter in this life? I want to ask you that question. And I hope that through this sermon series, that the one who came so that he could be our Savior, and it's not like something that we do in our own strength, in our own power. Like, I'm going to force myself to be intimate with God. Even in that, there's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, this is something that I struggle with. I can get distracted. I can focus on the wind rather than the one who actually commands the winds. And Lord, I just want you to help me. I want you to save me. I want you to help me to be near you. And there's this old hymn that I really enjoy. It says, the only fitness he require is that we feel our need of him. If we need him, we just ask him to help, and he will come running. He who is the hound of heaven, who was willing to leave heaven and the glories that he had in heaven aside, who had this unbroken intimacy with the Father and allowed even for a short while for that intimacy to be broken on the cross, so that other people might be able to be called children of God and be able to embrace him, to be called into family and adoption, be able to rest our heads on the chest of our Father. He is faithful to come and save and to help. And so with that, I'm just going to close with a testimony. So like I told you, I think with this series, because there's so much about the testimony of Jesus Christ, about being witnesses, and I'm looking forward to hearing from many of you about your testimonies about Jesus Christ, about the light of your life, and how he shone into your light, into your life when you were in darkness, and the hope and the joy and the love that you have as a result of him coming and rescuing you. And, you know, earlier today, as we were in pre-service prayer, there were a couple of themes that came up. It was actually John Harrell with Psalm 27, Luke with Psalm 146. My son Isaiah had a dream last night about being stuck on a highway in traffic, and I was in a car, and he was behind me. And Isaiah shaking his head. I'm revising his dream, I think. But basically in the story, there was a gunman with a black mask on who was coming to hurt me, and so he got out of the car. And he went and started wrestling this bad guy. And actually, if you know the heart of a father, I would not want my son to go and fight a bad guy. It would be, tell dad, dad will go fight. And in the dream, he was wrestling with this gunman. There was a gunshot, and he was scared that he had gotten shot. And he looked up, and he saw that I actually had two guns, and I had shot the bad guy with one. And I just kind of feel like one of the things that happens in serving God and doing things for God is that we get distracted from God, from Jesus, who is the object of our faith and the object of our service. And we get distracted about things that actually can look scary and actually, or even if they're good things, they can be distractions that actually take us away from being able to just rest completely in Him. And I feel like there's this word called trust, that what God is wanting is for us to trust Him, that we wouldn't take the fight on by ourselves, that we wouldn't try to wrestle down the gunman and risk actually hurting ourselves, getting gunshot, but that we would trust that if we would just call upon Him and let Him know what we see and what we want Him to fight for, that He has the power and the ability to come and fight our battles for us. That our fight is not against flesh and blood, but there are wars that are happening in the spiritual places that we can't see. And we need Him to come and fight for us. And so this testimony that I'm going to share is about trusting God. Okay? So for the past, and I shared earlier on about how this is a very difficult season for me. Coming back home from Chiang Mai after dropping our daughter Hannah off, like the house felt empty, felt hollow. And I just keep thinking, well, soon she'll be back. And the reality is she might come for visits, but her living under the house of Marcia and me and us being this big, happy family of six, that season's probably over. And I need to have faith about the season that's ahead and the glorious things that He has for all of us, including Hannah and the people that she's going to interact with. But for the last year and a half to 2 years, you know, Marcia, if you saw her, you ever asked, hey, how are you feeling? Asking about Hannah, you would see her cry very often. It's been hard for us because it's not like it took us by surprise, Hannah leaving. We knew this was coming. I kept on trying to live in denial. I said, no, but because of COVID, maybe she'll be able to be with us one more year. And the story that I want to tell you is about God's faithfulness in the life of Hannah that actually is a characteristic of who He is, who Jesus is, and how actually there's no reason not to trust Him to be in charge of all things. So before this year, I think if you asked Marcia and me and Hannah, what is like the outcome that we want? What is the best thing that we can envision happening for her in the next season? We would have said, yeah, she'll probably study in the United States. Hopefully she'll get accepted into a good college. Hopefully she'll get a full scholarship because mom and dad really can't pay for it anymore. And hopefully she'll be in a place where she's near family. Maybe California might be good. If not California, then somewhere else in the States where we have friends. And, you know, after all of that, maybe if she is able to find a church, that'll be great, you know, and we'll have to hunt for her and help her to be able to find a good church for her to attend while she's in college. And actually, fast forward to March of this year, actually my dad was really sick. Some of you guys know this story, and you guys remember praying for my dad. My dad had a stroke back in 2007, and he's had just a lot of health issues. The thing that's really bothering him right now is his kidney. And so his kidney function dropped below a level where he needs dialysis. But because he's a quadriplegic, he can't move. He can't go to any clinics, especially during COVID, to be able to receive dialysis. And my mom called and said, hey, your dad, because of his kidney problem, he's swelling up. His body, entire body is filling up with water, and he's swelling everywhere. He couldn't move his muscles at all. And he was having trouble breathing because the water was filling up his lungs as well. And the water was filling up the space between his chest and his lungs as well. And they took him to the emergency room. The doctor was able to take the water out. But they said, hey, his kidneys are just bad. There's nothing we can do. He can't get dialysis. We think he has a matter of weeks, if not days, to live. And so after the second time that he went to the ER, my mom called me. It was a Sunday. I remember we went to Central Plaza, and we were eating noodles and dumplings, I think, down in the food court. And my mom called. She FaceTimed me and said, hey, I think you need to come, because your doctors are saying your dad has a matter of days. And so we didn't know what to do because we weren't planning on going to America. If not for COVID, we thought maybe the year before we were going to visit some colleges with Hannah. And Actually, the dilemma was, do we need to go back to America right away to be able to see my dad one last time? Or do we try to, and then maybe not be able to be there for his passing and just have to come back? Or do we go and actually try to time it so that we're there when he passes, so that we can be there to support my mom and my brother during a difficult time? Or do we go after he passes so that we can be there for the funeral? And we're just praying, we're praying, Lord, what's the timing? Ultimately, we felt like we were supposed to go in March. We ended up spending 2.5 months there, and we came back. And actually, the time that I have right now is not enough time for me to tell you about all the amazing things that God did during our time in the States. But one of the things that he did was he orchestrated events so that while we were in America, Hannah found out all about all of her college acceptance and rejections. We found out about the scholarship that she was getting. We were able to take a trip to Washington, D.C. for another reason, and we were able to visit the school that ultimately she signed up for. And while we were there, we heard about this program at this church in the U.K. called Soul Survivor, where they invite people to have gap year, that spend their gap years at that church. And so between high school and college, they're able to go and spend time at this church, get discipled by them. And initially we heard that, it's like, oh, that's nice that your daughter is doing that. We didn't think it was for Hannah. But as Hannah was praying more and more into this thing, she started to get a faith. Actually, I really feel like I want to do this program. And we thought, you know, the whole time, she's just going to go straight to college. And so she decides she's going to do it. God provides tremendously in terms of finances for her to be able to do that. And now the only problem is that how are we going to get her over there on August 25th? Because everything was shut down. Thailand was on the red list, restricted, so that nobody from Thailand could go. And we just thought, hey, you know what? In faith, we're going to continue on this process. So we spent the money for her to be able to apply for our visa, not knowing if she was going to be able to apply. We went down to Chiang Mai. We were able to go there. And while we were there, we found out that actually she wasn't going to be able to go. But we decided, you know what? We still believe that this is what God wants. So we continued to press forward. We drove all the way from Chiang Mai to Bangkok so she could get a TB test. When we came back, and we were able to apply for the visa, she got it. And we were still playing this waiting game. And it was really difficult for us as parents to be able to see our daughter knowing what she wants, and there being constant obstacles and delays and challenges. It seemed like God had just closed the door, or he was delaying without reason. But last week, actually, God worked this like amazing thing where the UK opened on October 11th, and she turns 18 on October 18th. And part of us, we were like, hey, does God just want to wait until she is an adult? She turns 18. But actually, what God was working out was that according to all of the travel restrictions of the UK, it worked out in such a way that she was able to go directly from Thailand to the UK. And because she was not quite 18 yet, she wouldn't have to self-isolate for 10 days when she got there. She wouldn't have to take the pre-flight test because she was still a minor, and she would only have to take one very easy test in 2 days. And actually, after all of that, and all the things that God did, and forcing us to go to the States, actually, my dad has made a miraculous recovery, and they took him off of hospice care last month, and they took him off of oxygen just yesterday. And the doctors are confounded. We thought he was going to die in a matter of days. And for some reason, his kidney, which is not able to heal itself, and although he's on these powerful medications that are damaging to his kidneys, it's getting better. And he's healed. And so, like, God worked out this weird scenario that was painful at the time, but allowed us to go to the States. She found out about this program, and he worked out all things. She's able to go. But there was one last challenge. Last week, we get to the airport, and I had a suspicion that the airport employees in Chiang Mai weren't going to be aware of the rules, the travel restriction rules that the UK had. And so we go to the front desk, and initially the lady's like, come back at 5 o'clock, we're not open till 5. But I felt like, no, this is urgent. So I went, and I spoke to the supervisor, and sure enough, the supervisor had no idea. And said, no, you still need the test. You still need to show that you signed up for the 8 days. She's still going to have to go and quarantine. And we said, no, that's not the case. Can you call Bangkok? Can you find out? At the end of the whole process, we had a decision to make. My initial thought as a father was, I'm going to get on this plane with her to Bangkok, because if Hannah flies to Bangkok by herself with this heavy bag and is not able to board a flight, then what's she going to do? And my papa heart was just like, no, I need to go with my baby and make sure that she's okay. I got an encouragement from Isaiah, and our family just kind of felt and had this sense of peace that actually this was our ultimate test. Am I, as a father, Marcia and I, as Hannah's parents, are we willing to really release our daughter and say, look, everything is not worked out. We're not sure what's going to happen, whether she'll get arrested in the UK because she's violated the travel restrictions. But can you trust me, your Heavenly Father, to be able to take care of my daughter? And in that moment, we decided, okay, Hannah, we just really feel like I want to go with you in my heart and be there for you. But we really feel like actually this is the first kind of step in being able to trust God. And for those of you guys who are parents, you guys know how precious our kids are, how dear they are to us, and how much we'll do anything to make sure that they're okay. And so we were able to release her. There were some tearful goodbyes. We were able to buy her one last Subway sandwich at the airport to send her on her way. And then she flew to Bangkok. And the whole night, I couldn't sleep. We were up until 1 o'clock, making sure that she was able to board the flight. And then the next morning, you know, I was just checking the flight tracker all day to make sure that she was going to be able to land in the UK, and looking for messages from her that she was picked up at the airport. And thank God, he took care of everything, and she was able to go. The people in Bangkok knew about the rules, and she was picked up, and everything is fine. And I just wanted to share that as a testimony of our God. Sometimes he'll make you experience really painful and difficult things, like when I thought my dad was going to die and I had to make this really difficult decision to go. But he was working out this plan that took a whole year to really develop. But now Hannah is in this church that actually raised up Matt Redman and Tim Hughes, Tom Smith, if you guys are familiar with him. And she's going to be raised by this church that's there and the leaders that are there, to be able to grow in her worship leading ability and in terms of the next stage of life. And we're just so thankful. We're still heartbroken that she's gone, but God is just so faithful. He is so trustworthy. And I just wanted to share that with you guys, and hope to hear more stories like that about other characteristics of him as we go along. So I want to invite the worship band to come up and lead us in worship.